Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The evolutionary hypothesis, as I've said so often on this broadcast, is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. The Cambrian explosion has uprooted Darwin's tree of life, and in a modern era of scientific enlightenment, I believe it's untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which, by the way, has no counterpart in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. And we have, over the years, attempted to put resources in the hands of people that will equip them to make the point that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that that is not something that is merely a theological belief that we hope is true, but something that is demonstrably true. And some of the products that we have forwarded to our constituents in this regard include Privileged Planet, and now a brand new DVD titled Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. Not only so, but this planet actually allows us to fulfill our full potential. And even human form is deeply significant. All of that underscored in Privileged Species, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the web for your gift, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up, Mark in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and I do appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Thank you. I would like to reference maybe the Privileged Planet. I've seen in the news reports of discovering planets circling other stars and having them being said to be like similar or twins of the Earth. I'm just wondering if I'm being too skeptical, or is that reliable information? Because I wonder if we fully understand our own sun, and with stars being light years away, how do we know that other stars are similar enough that they would support a planet or planet life? And from what I understand, it's not actually seeing the planet itself. It's just through the telescope that's orbiting the Earth, noticing a fluctuation or a glimmer of light, you know, like a shadow that passes in front of the star. So from what I understand, are they even seeing the actual planet? And can we really trust that? Or I tend to agree with, like you mentioned, Privileged Planet. So I'm kind of skeptical, but I'm just wondering, am I being too skeptical about this information that they're giving us?
Well, I don't think so. I think that there's a lot of information being communicated under the guise of dogmatic assertions that really don't end up being defensible arguments. And it is true that when we look at the night sky, we're looking into the past. Astronomers, of course, have many different tools through which they can observe and experiment. And thus they can analyze the outward characteristics of a star, They can examine its luminosity or its brightness, its surface temperature, its radius, its spectrum, the rainbow of all its component colors that become visible, and then know that each element of the periodic table manifests a unique pattern of color, and then they can tell what elements compose or make up the star. So, again, a lot of tools at our disposal today. But the notion that there are lots of twins to planet Earth, I think, is sheer speculation at this point. It's wishful thinking giving birth to a particular premise. And so we're told, I was reading an article the other day, we're told that there are lots of stars that are about the size of the Earth, that they get about the same amount of heat from their star as we get from the sun, that they're in the not too hot, not too cold, quote unquote, Goldilocks zone, and therefore the formation of water is quite possible, and that they, like our Earth, provide tantalizing possibilities for extraterrestrial life, even extraterrestrial life that's far more advanced than our life. So they're kind of saying we're not even a privileged species. There's probably many species out there in the universe far more sophisticated and complex than we are. But again, I think this is speculation. This is newspaper speculation, just like many people in the Christian church today are doing newspaper eschatology. You have people in the scientific world that are wishing certain things to be true without any real basis for doing so.
Yes, I tend to take it as that, you know, that same way too. So yes, thank you.
Well, I appreciate your call. And, you know, this is one of the reasons that we featured over the last few years Privileged Planet, because our Earth certainly is a privileged planet. The unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery as well. And that's one of the great points made in Privileged Planet. I've also written about our privileged planet in the Creation Answer book. And, of course, as mentioned at the beginning of the show, we're featuring all this month Privileged Species. It talks about how we as human beings live in a cosmos that is perfectly designed for the life that we manifest. And so this DVD is must watching for your kids, for your grandkids, for yourself, for your friends. It is a must, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can acquire your copy on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chet in Ida, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Chet.
Hello. Yeah, thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yeah, I wanted to know, was the first sin committed in the Garden of Eden, was that Satan's lie to Eve?
Well, it was certainly his temptation of Eve. God placed the tree in the middle of paradise as a test, and Satan perverted it as a temptation. And in eating from the tree, we have the evidence of a choice that is being made between obedience and disobedience, between majestic revelation, which would be God's truth, and moral relativism, which would be our truth. And yeah, so this is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth.
Okay, so if man had not failed, would God still have to have had some type of redemptive plan to counteract Satan's sin?
No. If there is no fall of humanity, there is no necessity for a plan of redemption for humanity. And Satan, as well as angelic beings, were already created and judged prior to the fall of humanity.
Okay. Thank you for answering my question.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines next. Misty, she's listening in Crane, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Misty.
Hello. Hey, I wanted to just basically ask your opinion. I'd heard on your program before about how, you know, people ask about salvation and people's losing their salvation and their, you know, whether people were actually saved first, you know, in the first place. And my wonder is what people's motivation is for looking at other people and trying to decide whether they're saved or not. You know, are we using these verses for our own self-righteousness, you know, when I think that they were purposed to be a reflection on ourselves and not others?
Well, and I think that's absolutely right. I mean, when I'm asked that question, that's the typical reason that I'm asked that question, which is to say that one of the things that we recognize when we hear these questions is that people are worried that they're not saved in the first place.
That would be, I think, more appropriately if people were asking, well, I'm wondering if I'm saved, but that's not really what most people are doing. It seems like most people are asking, hey, was somebody else even saved in the first place?
Well,
you know what I'm saying? It's like most people, it just seems like a lot of people that we as Christians, instead of using the Bible to reflect on ourselves and worry about our own salvation and our own acquisition in our faith and our Christian life and following Christ, that we sit around and we look at other people and try to decide whether they're saved and worry about, you know, well, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're not being a Christian. They're saying they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian. When, you know, maybe we should all just start, you know, loving each other and living our own Christian life and being the light that we're supposed to be.
Well, let me ask you this. Are you taking issue with Jesus Christ then when he says, watch out for false prophets? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Are you taking issue with the argument that Jesus is making there?
At all. Because I believe that we are supposed to discern what we are being taught by teachers and stuff. But as far as just judging other Christians, other family members, other, you know, people that we're at church with.
Well, we're called to judge, though. Jesus makes that abundantly clear. So if we don't judge, we are deficient. What Jesus makes plain is that we should never judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but that we must judge is inviolate. And again, when people call, you're making a judgment as to their motivation. So you're making a judgment, and that judgment may be a right judgment or a wrong judgment. But in terms of the principle itself, I think that you look at Philippians and you hear a Paul who praises God for the confidence that he who has begun a good work in us is going to carry that good work on to completion, which is to say that when one comes to faith in Christ, they don't simply have a changed life. They have an exchanged life. They have the life of Christ within. And that life of Christ within bears a kind of fruit. And that's why Jesus says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. He went on to say, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I think in saying this, Jesus Christ is warning us not to be self-deceived. And if we warn others not to be self-deceived because we love them, I don't consider that to be a hypocritical or self-righteous judgment, but one that comes out of a deep heart of love and care.
I agree. I agree with that. I agree that we are supposed to, like, be able to love other people in a way and be able to say, listen, I think you're going down the wrong path, you know, and that you know, but I just feel like a lot of people aren't doing that. I mean, do you not feel that way, that there are a lot of people that are just sitting back and looking at others saying, oh, well, they're not saved. Well, they made a mistake. They sinned. I mean, do you not believe that people, once they're saved?
Well, I don't think I'm in a position to judge them in that way. And what I would rather do is continue with gentleness and with respect to communicate what I believe, why I believe, and in whom I have believed. And ultimately, be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within me, with gentleness and with respect. I appreciate your call, your concern. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast. Be right back.
10 raised to the power of 120 is an incomprehensibly large number. That's the number 1 followed by 120 zeros. In fact, that number is vastly greater than the total number of atoms in the entire universe. But remarkably, if the energy of the Big Bang were different by just one part in 10 to the 120th power, life would not exist in the universe. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, presents scientific discoveries pointing to an ultra-fine-tuned universe that is the handiwork of a super intellect. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to invest in the work of CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam. Who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation: The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches,
or visit equip.org. Professor David Barish informs his students each term in what he calls the talk, that the more we know of evolution, the more unavoidable is the conclusion that human beings are produced by a natural, totally amoral process with no indication of a benevolent, controlling creator. Learn how Christian students should respond to such academic intimidation in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Sean. He's listening in Frederick, Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
Hi, how are you tonight?
I'm good. How are you?
Doing well. I just had a quick question about, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, but the Nicene Creed?
Yeah.
The question I had is, what, if any, faith can we place in this type of, I have a lot of Catholic family, and they put a lot of faith in God's hand in helping to create the canon in which we possess now.
Well, I would agree with them, and I think the Nicene Creed is a wonderful creed. Its primary purpose was to combat a dangerous Arian heresy, which denied Christ's full and unqualified deity. And so it's a familiar creed that is oftentimes quoted in churches and quoted by Christians. It says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, he was buried. On the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. The creed goes on to say, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So that's the creed. Now, here's what I would point out about the creed. Catholics and Orthodox believers differ as to whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father or the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. In the Nicene Creed, the creed tells us from the Father and the Son. This became a great dispute, so great that you had the Schism of 1054 that separated the church in the East from the church in the West. So the creeds are not infallible, but they do a pretty good job of codifying essential Christian doctrine and therefore become an important way by which we can separate essential doctrine from secondary issues.
Very good. Thank you so much for that. I won't follow up with my second question, but I want to thank you, and thank you for your ministry, and God bless you, and God bless your ministry.
Appreciate it, and I think it's also important to note that the creeds find their basis in Scripture. The Israelites in the Old Testament used the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That was a creedal expression for unity and uniqueness of the God of Israel. And in the New Testament, you have several passages that are statements used during apostolic times in the form of creedal statements. 1 Corinthians 15 comes to mind, where Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And because these creeds are concise expressions, they become very, very important. The creed that I just quoted from 1 Corinthians is a creed that can be traced all the way back to within just a few years of the actual crucifixion event itself. And so the creed is a very legitimate creed, which is not unique to Paul, but is communicated by Paul as a creed in which we can put our full trust, because it is one that is inspired by the Spirit of God himself. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Greg in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Greg.
Hello, how you doing, Hank, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing great. My question is, I was having a debate with a person about baptism, faith plus baptism. And I've heard on, you know, on the show that faith alone does it. And this person has, you know, they come up with a pretty convincing argument. They brought scriptures and things of that nature. So I'm trying to figure out, how would I tell them, or how could I show them in the scriptures in comparison to what they've shown me that, well, It's just faith.
Well, I think what's important is to look at passages like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that tell us that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, that we're not saved by what we do, but rather saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. But having said that, baptism is inextricably woven together with the faith that is expressed in Jesus Christ, because those who express faith in Jesus Christ are then baptized in demonstration that they've been buried to their old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And baptism as such becomes a means whereby grace is dispensed to the life of the believer. So it is inextricably woven together with faith, in that those who express genuine faith are baptized and become living stones in the temple of God, a demonstration that we are not Lone Ranger Christians, but rather we are members of a body. And this is one of the salient truths of Christianity, that Christ is building a body, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband.
So things like Mark 16:16, I'm looking at in James 2:24, they say these suggest that it's just not faith. How do you look at those?
Well, there's nothing in Scripture that suggests that it's not just faith, but it's the kind of faith that produces good works, and certainly in this case, the kind of faith that would motivate one to be baptized. Baptism, again, being something that is axiomatic for every single believer, something that we would not imagine not doing if we have a genuine faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, so I'll go back over these and I'll take what you said into consideration. I'll go from there. Thank you very much.
You got it. I appreciate your call. I've written about this in various places. I think it's important to recognize that in the book of Acts, baptism is a sign of conversion, not the means of conversion. If you look at Acts chapter 10, you have believers who were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and therefore saved prior to being baptized. Moreover, when the thief on the cross placed his faith in Christ, Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," even though the dying thief had no chance to be baptized. Not only so, but the Bible as a whole clearly communicates that we're saved by faith and not by works. I mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and I can't think of a better passage to express that truth. And Paul points out in Romans that our righteous standing before God is by faith from first to last. So the jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." One final point in this regard is that although baptism is not the means by which we are saved, it is the means by which we are set apart. Through baptism, we testified that we're no longer our own. We've been bought by Christ's blood and as such have been brought into a community of faith. And this is important because many people today have this notion of being a Lone Ranger believer. There's no such thing in God's economy. Peter in Acts chapter 2 was not suggesting that his hearers could not be saved apart from baptism. Rather, he was saying that their genuine repentance would be evidenced by their baptism. I like what St. Augustine taught. He says, not the absence of baptism, but the despising of baptism that damns. Because behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism, which is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. Just as water cleanses the skin from soil and sweat, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. One of the great problems within the community of faith today is a failure to recognize that it is just that. It is a communion, a community of faith. And so many people suppose that they can live apart from that community. But if you look at Romans chapter 12, you have a clear indication that each member is necessary. Just as all of us have one body, and the body has many members, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then Paul goes on to point out that we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and we must exercise that gift within a community of faith. Also should note that in the Lord's high priestly prayer, his desire would be that we are all one, that we're not divided, but we are all one. And if you look at the book of Revelation, we see the full complement of God's people from every tongue and tribe and language and people, the 144,000, which on the one hand are numbered, on the other hand, a great crowd, innumerable, but an expression of that new Jerusalem, the perfected bride of Christ, that will ultimately live with Christ in a restored cosmos in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So again, never suppose that you can separate yourself from the community of faith. It is essential that each one of us is part and parcel of a healthy, well-balanced community of believers. Yet I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send a personalized copy to you, a family member or a friend. You can check it out on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, you can also talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Do remember, when you go to the web, equip.org, to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal if you haven't done so already. When you do, the current edition of the Christian Research Journal comes out to you free of charge. The cover story, "Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up?" A very timely edition, free of charge to you when you subscribe today. Back in just a bit.
Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and avowed skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values. Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life." To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A growing number of evangelicals are accepting theistic evolution without considering the weight of biblical and theological evidence against evolutionary theory. The Apostle Paul's analogy between Christ and Adam in Romans 5 is central to Christian soteriology, yet it does not seem compatible with an evolutionary theory of common descent, whether naturalistic or theistic. Other topics include, will the real Islam please stand up? Did ancient extraterrestrials visit Earth? The Torah, God's Word, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In the new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, you'll discover the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible, and explore unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. Hank Hanegraaff says this enjoyable and persuasive high-quality film presents scientific discoveries, not mere conjecture, that point overwhelmingly to an ultra-fine-tuned universe as the handiwork of a super-intellect. Anyone watching will know there is a creator. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Philosophical naturalism, the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, can provide only three explanations for the existence of our universe. One of those explanations is that the universe is merely an illusion. Of course, that carries little weight in an age of scientific enlightenment. The second would be that the universe sprang from nothing. That proposition flies in the face of both the laws of cause and effect and of energy conservation, because nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Put another way, there simply are no free lunches. The third explanation that's often given is that the universe eternally existed. Not so popular today, but once was extraordinarily popular. And again, the law of entropy shatters the hypothesis because a universe that has eternally existed would have died of a heat loss an eternity ago. There is, however, one other possibility. It's found in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of empirical science, no statement could be more certain, no statement could be more clear, and no statement could be more correct. This is an issue that is something that is transcendently important, because how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you think you're a function of blind chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and therefore know that you are also accountable to Him. The philosophical naturalist has to suppose that nothing creates everything. Life came from non-life, and then the life that came from non-life produced morals, in contradistinction to that very pathetic thinking. There is the notion that we are uniquely created by God for His glory and for fellowship with Him forever, underscoring the fact that we are a privileged species and that God has designed the cosmos specifically for human life. Privileged species, how the cosmos is designed for human life, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can acquire your copy online at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants also available to take your call at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lily next in Kenmore, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Lily.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my phone call. I have a question. So I come from a Romanian church, and throughout the years they used to cover, I mean, they're still doing it. The women are supposed to cover their head in church and when they pray. And I was wondering if there's any, I mean, if anywhere in the Bible we found that we have to do that besides the, I'm not sure with the Paul, what he's saying to the women in Corinth, that they're supposed to cover their head. If not, they're better to cut their hair. So I'm kind of confused about this.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say about that. Yes, there is an admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I think that we need to recognize that there's a difference between a scriptural command and a cultural custom in the Bible. The commands of the Bible are absolute. The cultural customs are not. So the principle behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is absolute. The way in which you carry that out is not. And so we leave this up to a Christian conscience. Some women feel that it's best to cover their head as a sign of respect, and some do not. But the real issue is a matter of the heart, very similar to we're supposed to respect one another. Well, in ancient cultures, you would show that respect by kissing a man on the cheek. In modern-day culture, you don't. But while the custom changes from one area to another, the principle is inviolate. And so I think that's what's going on.
Okay. Thank you so much. I got it.
You got it. And the whole question about long hair or rendered adorns the hair is that the hair reflects either femininity or masculinity. And so that's not a function of how long the hair is as much as it is the principle. And the principle there is that you should not blur the distinction between the sexes. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Nathan next. He's listening in New Mexico, KELP. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question was just kind of want to know your thoughts on E.M. Bounds and his books on prayer. You know, just that everything is, of course, grounded in Christ and not not error theologically. So I just wanted to get your take on it.
Yeah, a little history. Edward Bounds was a chaplain in the Confederate States Army during the Civil War. He was a Methodist, Episcopal clergyman, and he is best known for authoring books on prayer, The Power Through Prayer, The Necessity of Prayer, Prayer and the Praying Man. And I think the work that he has done over the years has been very, very helpful to people. It's one of the classics on prayer, and I think very, very helpful in this regard.
Oh, that's wonderful. I appreciate that, Hank, and the Lord bless you. Just continue to bless you for your wonderful ministry. We love you.
Thank you. Really deeply appreciate those very kind words. I want to field a question that I received via email. Now, this is a question that I think is a very important question. I don't think it's asked enough because there's so many people today who believe that when you die, you're dead as a dog. In fact, in the question I received by email, the assertion, in fact, is made that the Bible teaches that we sleep until the Lord descends with a shout, and that the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those who remain shall go afterwards. And so the idea here is that there is such a thing as the soul sleeping after the death of the body. In reality, that is not what happens. There's nothing whatsoever in the whole of Scripture to suggest that when the body dies, we cease to exist until some point in time of resurrection. Rather, what is clear in Scripture is that when you die, you're absent from the body as a believer, present with the Lord. Conversely, if you're one who wants no relationship with God, you will be in torment. No one made that more crystal clear than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at Luke chapter 16, Jesus there tells the parable of a rich man and a beggar. They both die physically, and they both experience conscious awareness in the intermediate state, a fact that's difficult to deny, in that the rich man's brothers are living and final judgment has not yet occurred. Not only that, but the Bible's use of the word Hades without exception refers to the transitional rather than the eternal state. Not only so, but the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death and never speaks of the soul asleep in death. If the soul did not continue in conscious awareness after the death of the body, it would be incongruent for the Apostle Paul to desire to be away from the body in order to be at home with the Lord. And that's what Paul says. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But, says Paul, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. How could death be better by far than fruitful ministry in this life if it entails soul sleep? And Paul iterates the same sentiment in a clarion call to the Corinthians, where he says, we're always confident, and we know that as long we are home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, says Paul, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are home in the body or away from the body, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Well, here's the point. There's life after life, just as there's life after life after life. So in the present, we have life. But when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We might call that a transitional heaven. My dad is experiencing that transitional heaven as we speak. He died in 1997. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. He has conscious awareness and great joy in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of others who have died in Christ. But the best is yet to come. For my dad is also going to experience life after life after life, which is to say that one day Jesus will appear a second time. And when he does, my dad's body that I buried, that body is going to rise, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. He will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. When Jesus appears a second time, that body will be resurrected. Now, that does not mean that every atom is going to be resuscitated, but what it does mean is there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be, just as there's continuity between a caterpillar and a butterfly. They're the same physically, but they're obviously different organizationally, and so it will be with us. So my dad awaits that great hope of the believer expressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope, because we believe Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's the great hope of Christianity. It is the hope of resurrection. And don't forget the reality that though we will have life after life after life, we have life in the present. We can enjoy the life of the engrafted Christ now. We can experience the energies of God now, the inner penetration of God in humanity. It is the joy that makes life rich and full, the life that is life indeed. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible in Spin broadcast. Do you remember our contact information on the web? Write it down if you don't have it. It's equip.org. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We do what we do because life and truth matter. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to help equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jihadists fighting for the Islamic State have been committing a range of systematic abuses, including mass executions, rape, seizing of property, and the destruction of churches and mosques. While ISIS claims that they are simply obeying Allah and Muhammad, many Westerners and Muslims maintain that such atrocities are strictly forbidden in Islam.
who is right? Other topics include Paul, Second Adam, and theistic evolution, unpacking anime's spiritual depth, what has art to do with evangelism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.